Now we're studying Esther chapter 1. Guys, overall, this is a great book, and a lot of people think that this is not a good book, but to their surprise, it's an excellent, excellent book. It's not some lovey-dovey fairy tale book, and that's the end of it. No, there's more. Okay. If you've been around Christian circles or attending church for some time, you've heard that this, the book of Esther is the book that does not mention the name of God once. And then it does not record prayer once. That is correct. And it's like a fairy tale book, as I mentioned. It starts with almost like a once upon a time, and it seems like it's going to end with a they lived happily ever after. Even though the book of Esther does not mention the name of God at all, he was the hidden author. He is the hidden author of this great book, this great saga, epic saga, about the sovereignty of God, power of God, presence of God, and providential, the invisible providence of God throughout the entire book, from beginning to the end. More than a book, more than any book in the Bible, the book of Esther shows an invisible providence. You might want to jot it down, invisible providence that of God recorded in everywhere. What is the providence? I looked at it in the dictionary. Hold on a sec. Well, never mind, there's nothing we can do. No, don't do that. Dictionary defines the foreseeing care and the guidance of God. Foreseeing care and the guidance of God. Usually our daily lives are not filled with heart-pounding, breathtaking miracles like some Old Testament thing. Seems like our day-to-day life is mundane, and seems like there's nothing to look for, and mixed with a few agonizing, irritating incidents or situations that caused by the people around us or ourselves or the surrounding situation. We don't see the Red Sea parting. We don't see the pillar of cloud or pillar of the fire leading us every day, every night. And we also don't see the burning bush speaking to us. We don't see the angelic host appearing to us and giving us message. But we must not think that, we must not forget that God's hand is in every single situation in our lives, good or bad. That we can be led by His strong right hand, and hear His still small voice if we, what? Let Him. If we choose not to hear Him, if we choose not to follow Him, He will just leave us alone. Guess who suffers? We do. But if we choose to listen to Him, He will speak to us. By the way, you guys been memorizing the verses, right? How do you keep in touch with the first one? Like a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do you still remember? You should, right? Now, here's a tip. I wrote it down, only addresses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Philippians 1, 21. Galatians 6. Oh, by the way, don't think that I just do one verse a week. I do four verses a week. Okay? So don't think that, you, Pastor, you have an easy maid. That's not the case. I wrote them down, the address only. Then, time to time, I go over all of them. Keep in touch with those verses. So I go back in John 15, verse 10 and 11. I recite that again. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I recite that again. Continues going back. Repetition will keep you in mind. Okay? So time to time, when you go home, write down all 9 verses that we'll be memorizing. Write them down without the verses. Just go back and read. Try to retrieve it back from your memory. It will really help you. So, before we go into the verse by verse study, let's do the overall look. And we need to see the, what's going on with the book of Esther. But it's not about the character, individual characters, but it's about God. So let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that you give us guidance through many different things. But most of all, we are grateful that you give us your voice, your word, to teach us. Let us not forget that you are in every part of our lives. You chose us before the beginning of the time. You elect us, and when the time is right, you brought us into your family. And you give us the wisdom to understand your word. Otherwise, we wouldn't understand your guidance. You open our heart to receive your word and teach us. Let us remember that you are the God who loves us. And you're an awesome God, as we sang. Teach us tonight, pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the book of book of Esther is about the study of God's power and sovereignty. Before we go in there, we need to look at a few things, as I said. The first one is, I'm going to go over some of the aspects of God. Mind of God, His unsearchable judgment. Let's go to Isaiah 55. 8 and 9. Isaiah is located right after what? Song of Solomon, right before Jeremiah 55. Are you guys awake? Okay, stay with me. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Our God holds the universe in the palm of his hand. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong. For my thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, say the Lord. And for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, how would you like to find somebody and look at the nice guy with a telescope, and he claimed that, well, I know everything about universe. Would you consider that he knows everything about the universe just because he glanced at the nice guy? Our God holds the entire universe in the palm of his hand. Our thought is not as incredible as his. We cannot understand his ways. So we cannot really understand what he has in mind for us. The second thing I find is the will of God, his unfathomable ways. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his way past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Come to think of it, you and I have been both trying to be a counselor of your God, right? Trying to suggest him few things. Did he take your counsel? He pretty much said, I can handle it, thank you very much. Go back to your seat. Now, the power of God we find in Daniel chapter 4, please. Power of God is his sovereign control. He does not lose control at all. Daniel chapter 4. Right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 4. This is the right after the for 7 years, King Nebuchadnezzar became like a beast, and he was on the field running around like a beast, and his hair grew and looked like an eagle's feather, and his nails grew long like an animal's nails, claws. And he acted like an animal, he thought like an animal, until he lifted his head and gave a respect belonged to God. Then his sense came back to him. This is where what he says. For his dominion is the everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and according to the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God has complete control. Another thing that I find is the presence of God is invisible providence. Ecclesiastes chapter. That's how you break a guitar, CJ. Ecclesiastes 7:13 and 14. Consider the work of God, for who has made the straight what he has made crooked. In the day of the prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed one as well as the other. Did you notice that? Let's read that portion again. In the days of prosperity, be joyful, but in the days of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. In other words, while we're going through the adversity, that is appointed by God. Unlike what the faith movement teacher says, you know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Haven't you heard that? If you have a bad thing going on, you don't have a faith. That's not the case. God appointed that for our character building session. I was flipping the channel briefly. I saw that Gloria, what's her name? Copeland, claiming the same thing. She's been claiming the same thing. If you have a problem, that's not from God. Yeah, it's from God. God appointed it. Who should I believe, Gloria Copeland, or should I believe God? Yeah. Surely God has appointed one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Folks, make no mistake about it. God will have his way no matter what we try. Though he remain invisible, he is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful, omniscient, he is all-knowing, there's not a thing that he doesn't know, even if you hide from him, an omnipresent God, he is everywhere. Psalm 46:10, please, Psalm 46:10. This is going to be your memory verse someday, so you might as well keep it in your heart. Besides, this will another verse that it will save your spiritual life. Be still, know that you're God. You know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. In other words, stop squirming. In other words, stop trying to make it happen. Trust me. Right? Let's go back to the Esther. Verse 1, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the day of Hezuera, this was Hezuera who reigned over 127 provinces from the India to Ethiopia. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was Shushan, the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his official and servant, the power of Persia and the Media, and the nobles and the princes of the province being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. And when these days are completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in the Shushan, the citadel, from the great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains and fastened with cords of linen, fine linen, and the purple on the silver rod, and the marble pillar, and the couch was of gold and silver on the mosaic pavement, and of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And they served the drink in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king, in accordance with the law, and drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all officials of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the woman in the royal palace which belongs to King Ahasuerus. King Ahasuerus, this is quite a character guy, and this is the map I found. As you can see, down this way is you will find India. His territory goes from India all the way to the portion of Greece, covering the Turkey and all this Iran and Iraq current days, and down to the Egypt and Libya and down here in Ethiopia. Quite a territory. Probably this was much, to compare with the Babylon's territory, this is much, much bigger. So Medo-Persia, Babylon to the Medo-Persia and the Persia territory is the biggest territory than ever before. However, I have to explain to you a couple of things. Who is this guy? Ahasuerus is Hebrew name. In Greek name, we know him as Xerxes. It spells X-E-R-X-E-S. His kingdom, as I said, expanded that wide. And his father was Darius I. Does this sound ring bell to you? Darius I. Who associated with Darius I? Daniel, exactly. Remember he was lowered into the den of lion? And he king didn't sleep. And he didn't have any entertainment that night, and he just anxiously waiting for the morning to come so he can check out the welfare of Daniel. And that is the Darius. His father, Darius' father, was Cyrus the Great. From the Cyrus, Darius, and now Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus is the guy because our normal American mind. Because the Bible index, Esther is located before Daniel, we tend to think that it's ahead, and the chronological order is ahead of Daniel. It is not so. Actually, Daniel is ahead of the Esther period. Just for the side note, Pastor Jack, be quiet. You know this answer, and other few people know. What is the oldest book in the Bible? Oldest book in the Bible. Job, exactly. It's right before Book of Psalms. So we tend to think that, well, it's after Chronicle. No, it's not. It's the oldest book. It's before Abraham, period. Contemporary-wise, it's not. Abraham is a descendant of Job. Forget about the nations, right? So, let's go back to the feast and more feast. 6 months party. I said this is a really regular party animals. They've been having a party all 6 months. Does it mean 127 province people, all these politicians get together in one place? If that's the case, nobody would run the government. So that's, in my opinion, most likely they took turn rotation and each province coming into the Sushan, the citadel, also known as Susa citadel. It depends on which language you're going to choose. If you go for the Greek, it would be Susa. It would, if you go for the Hebrew, it would be Sushan. They came to the capital city. They had a party, and they conferred with the king. What were they conferring? We're going to go there. After all this 6 months period, 127 province officials came to the Sushan, and then for 7 days, the king Hejuera threw the party. This would be the real party, of course. And everybody get together and had a party. Now, the way the things they talk about was preparing for the invasion to Asia and Greece. Remember, I told you about this thing. Since Turkey is here and they're connected with a little land there. That's how the Apostle Paul journeyed, missionary journey too. They want to invade this Athens and Greece. Because the reason why they want to invade it is because his father, Hezuerus' father Darius, invaded Greece several years ago, a couple decades ago, and he was defeated badly by Greece. So as a revenge, he want to go back, and this time he want to conquer the Greece. So he was preparing for this fight. However, while he's preparing the fight, he wanted to impress his noble and military leaders. Obviously, being a proud man, he knows how to appeal to the pride of other men. So let's go to the verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded his Hehuman, those guys, or the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Hezuera, to bring the queen Vashti before the king and wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and officials. For she was beautiful to behold, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. This is a clear implication that the king was drunk as a skunk. Right? He was drunk. He wanted to show off his wife's beauty in front of all this drunkard, and like a game trophy. Look at my wife. Now, some commentators or the Jewish scholars said his command was not just wearing the crown on whatever she's wearing. Wear the crown, nothing else. That is, either way, is an insult, because he was trying to show off his wife, not as a person, but as this is one of my collections. Queen Vashti presents a good example of the limit of the wife's submission. The command for wife is a submission to her husband. That's clearly mentioned in Old New Testament. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Of course, many husbands would like to love to use this portion to get their point across. Wives, you are to submit to your husband. But we have to read it carefully. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, but as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. However, this is not an absolute, this is not without limit. The reason is, God does not expect a wife to be the doormat of her husband, and a woman does not give up her dignity as a human being when she becomes a wife. Neither she should have allowed her principles to be trodden underfoot by an unprincipled husband. If he demands things that go against her dignity as a human being or unnatural thing, she shouldn't have to respect him. She shouldn't have to be submissive to him. As we study the book of Esther, we will discover this mighty monarch, the king, can control everyone in his kingdom except who? Himself. Did you notice that? I'm sure you did. He was easily manipulated by his counselor, and he makes a ridiculous decision that later he regrets. And to make the matter worse, when he doesn't get his way, he gets angry. There is one incident recorded in history that King Hezuera executed the bridge builder because the bridge was destroyed. I guess it was a channel, the ocean coming in, and they made the bridge. But this bridge over the ocean, over the channel, was destroyed by the heavy waves. So he wanted to punish the ocean, so he sent out a bunch of soldiers to whip the water. That makes a lot of sense, right? With a whip, they had to whip this water, ocean water. Yeah, exactly. See, people who have power, they can get corrupted. I'm sure we all heard. Absolute power corrupt absolutely. At this point, we need to talk about alcohol and anger. People who claim that Jesus was as the example in social drinking even point out that he turned the water into wine. That is the first miracle, I agree. But in the New Testament, the wine they talk about is mostly like a grape juice, unless it's a heavy wine. That means they did not dilute it as much as a normal drinking wine. They also talk about Luke chapter 22, verse 18. Let's go there. Luke chapter 22, verse 18. We just studied this portion, so it's fresh in your memory. Luke 22:18. Are you guys with me so far? 22:18. This is at the Last Supper, Jesus speaking, and he was taking a communion. For I say to you, I will not drink fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So they said, well, Jesus drank, and Jesus turned the water into wine. So why can't I drink? I heard enough excuses. I think I can quote everything for the people. However, if they think that they should do it because of Jesus doing, what about the other things, such as praying, serving, sacrificing, and the following his command? They don't do any of that, but they're just trying to make an excuse for their drinking. I said this before, but I will say it again, and I probably will say it many more times. Would you be convinced, if you're a non-believer, and somebody's drinking and talking to you about Jesus Christ, would you be convinced about that person's Christianity? Most likely not. So that is the issue. A character in this story who is often overshadowed, not mentioned, is Queen Vashti. In my opinion, she had more respect for herself and respect for the marriage than the King Ahasuerus. Whatever else, this woman has a conviction. She stood up to the most powerful man at the cost of her marriage and cost of her throne. Let me ask you this. Does any principle mean so much to you that you would be willing to risk your job over it? Or is there any relationship that you are willing to sacrifice any of the principle that you feel convicted by? Let me put it in a different term. An example. If you, I don't know where you, I think I know where you work. If your coworker is constantly talking about dirty jokes, would you sit there and listen and laugh with them? Would you agree with them? Or if they're constantly doing gossiping, would you just go along for the sake of popularity? Or would you say, excuse me, and walk away? You don't need to preach to them. Your presence will preach to them. If you don't agree with them, you just walk away. Because if you start to preach to them, it's more like they will enjoy taunting you and calling your name. So at the same time, you don't need to throw the pearl of wisdom to the swine. So would you walk away, or would you be just hanging around with them and trying to be popular or accepted by them? Do you have enough conviction in your heart that this is not something I want to do? You know, you guys know that I'm a chaplain for this church department, especially also chaplain for the SWAT team. When I went there for the first time at the training, their first training, one guy named TJ said, "This is a chaplain, and show some respect." In other words, watch your mouth. That lasts about 5 minutes. After that, every other word is, you know, F word, God, blaspheming God's name. I didn't say anything. You know why. Until to the point, it was one particular guy, about a couple months ago, he purposely used God's name in vain, every other word, because I was there. I looked at him, and another guy looked at me and said, "You don't like this kind of thing." He said, "No, I don't." And I was I wish I had poison so I can poison you guys. He kind of chuckled and said, "It dawned to me, some people will do anything to irritate you. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to agree with them to be accepted by them. You can simply walk away." There were times I walked away. There were times I stopped one guy and told him, "You don't need to talk that way. You are an intelligent person. You don't need to talk that way." That person is quote-unquote supposedly Christian. Now, yeah, the majority of people tend to live by the carnal pleasure rather than by the principle, making a decision not on the basis of our conviction, but on the basis of a possible immediate fleshly benefit. Isn't that true? A German theologian before World War II, this, I like what he said, what he wrote, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, however, opposed this thinking. If we claim to be a Christian, there's no room for the carnal pleasure. You don't have to go along with the world to be accepted, to be popular. Which side would you rather be accepted by, God or the world? You make a choice. I make a choice. World will not last long, but God will. He's the eternal God. Verse 13. And when King said to the wise men who underlined, understood the times, please, understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew the law and justice. those closest to him being those seven guys, and the last guy's name is Memucan, seven princes of Persia and Media, and who had access to the king's presence, and who ranked the highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to the queen Vashti, according to the law, because she did not obey the command of the king Ahasuerus, brought to her by the eunuchs? So Memucan answered before the king and the princes, that queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all province of the king Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husband in their eyes. When they report the king Ahasuerus commanded queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen, that there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let the royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that the Vashti shall become no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, and all wives will honor their husband, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent the letters to all the king's province, to each province in its own script, to every people in their own language, that each man should be the master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Wives said, one woman said, take a hike, husband. There eight guys had to scramble to get counteract, right? How about that? What I see here is King Ahasuerus' childish attitude and drunken mindset. He allowed the queen to be disposed by the counsel of another drunkard. If he had a sober mind, if he had a right mind, he wouldn't have to lose his wife. What if he said, that was a stupid request from me, so never mind about that wife. And he moved on, it wouldn't be a problem. But he chose to go ballistic on this thing. So is it wrong? Let me ask you, is it wrong to be angry? Absolutely not. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible for this kind of commander. You cannot be angry. But it gives a limitation of how we should act when we are angry. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Are you there yet? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Is that clear enough for us? Be angry. You can get angry. I can get angry. But don't sin. What does it mean, not sin? Here. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means before the night is there, you need to take care of it. Folks, isn't that true? The majority of people who are here that are married, exception of Pastor Jack. But he's married how long? 39 years? So he knows what it's like. I've seen him fighting with his late wife too. Oh yeah, I've seen him enough of that. I've been hanging around with that guy for 18 years, so I know. How many times you guys went to bed without speaking to your wife? If you haven't done that, God for you. If you've done that, don't let it happen again. Sit down, talk. Until both of you are so tired, okay, I give in, and that might work too. Don't let the sun go down with your anger, with your wrath. Get it done. Don't let the devil get the hold of you, okay? And start to come up with some stupid thoughts. Sometimes what we call the righteous indignation is only unrighteous temper masquerading in religious garment. Jesus equated the anger with the murder in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. Just jot it down and you can take a look at it later. It is very important for us to think that when it's righteous anger, let it be. But don't put that thing in as a righteous indignation when it's not. Folks, when ego or pride is challenged, it releases a powerful poison that makes people do all sort of things they'd never do if they were humble and submitted to the Lord. In most cases, the fight happened because their ego was challenged. A man that plans their revenge keeps his own wounds raw, which otherwise would heal and do well. Let me read it one more time. A man who plans a revenge keep his own wound raw, which otherwise would heal and do well. They propose to leave it raw, so they can constantly remind themselves, I gotta revenge that person. When you argue with your spouse, the reason why the argument continues is because you want to put the last word in. You gotta have, it seems like I gotta have to say something to make it the ball to go the other side. Just say, I'm sorry. You know what? Fight pretty much is over then. If you say, I'm sorry, even though you might be right, say, I'm sorry. Haven't you heard that it takes two to tango? So if you say, I'm sorry, fight start to stop there. In verse 13, I ask you on the line that the king's counselor is the one who understood time. That means that these are the people who are the astrologers who consult the, God bless you, consult the stars and use the forms of divination. They were playing with the king with their intelligence and exaggerating the problem and inflated their own importance so the king cannot remove them. The king didn't immediately replace Vashti. Why? Because in between the chapter 1 and chapter 2, what did the king do? Remember, he had the 6 months preparation, party time, and then 7 days. He prepared for war, and he went on. He invaded Greece territory. Guess what happened to him? They got whipped again. So he had to come back as a defeated king, and that's where the chapter 2 starts. As I have said before, this book was not about the drunken king disposing his queen, but it is about the sovereignty and invisible providence of God preparing the stage. When the king disposed his queen, guess what happened? He's a single guy now. He's a bachelor. Now, stage is set for Esther to come into the picture. Let's make an application. Number one, God's plans are not hindered whether the event is secular or carnal. God's plans not hindered whether the events are secular or carnal. His power penetrated through the broken glass of the drunken banquet as well as stained glass of a Gothic cathedral. It doesn't matter whether it's a drunken carnal place or religious place. God's plan is not hindered by anyone. Second application, God's proposals are not frustrated by the moral or material conflict. God's proposals are not frustrated by the moral or material and marital conflicts. the king in his drunken debauchery and the cruel chauvinism could not change the purpose of God. He thought he was the king of the all known world at that time. Guess what? To his surprise, he was nothing more than a pawn in God's hand. He simply moved the way he wanted. Let's go to the Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Another great memory verse. Yes, we will go there eventually. You know what, guys? Ever since we've been memorizing verses together, I feel my heart is enriched with the word. Do you feel the same way? Yeah? Don't care? You should. That word should enrich your soil in your heart. Verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like a river of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. While we're looking at the current events happening in the Middle East, what's that guy's name? I could never pronounce the Iranian president. Yeah, Gesundheit. Anyway, him, he think he's making history. Saddam Hussein thought, has been now, and Obama and Hillary Clinton, they think they can change the history. But they are nothing more than pawns in God's hand. God will put whomever he desired in the White House, not by your vote, not by my vote, but his power. Zechariah chapter 4:6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Third application. God's people are not excluded from the highest places because of a handicap or hardship. God's people are not excluded from the high places because of handicap or hardship. What do I mean? We'll find that in chapter 2, Esther was orphaned. Her uncle Mordecai took her in. On top of all, they're Jews. They are the captives. They're captives of this kingdom. They're captives from the Babylon and the Medo-Persia and now Persia, several generations. And they are captives, and she was orphaned. Yet, in human eyes, it was more than million to none for her to be in the pageant, beauty pageant. Forget about the winning the pageant, becoming queen. But God made it happen. By God's providence, it happens. So whatever happened to you in your life, everything is choreographed. God orchestrated behind the scene, and He's the author and the director of your life. So nothing comes to Him as a surprise. He approved everything happened to you, whether good or bad. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. Let us remember that everything happens by Your approval. Nothing catches You off guard. And it is our desire for us to be obedient to You, that we may bring glory to You with everything we do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.